Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Okay, my dad wants me to check out these guys. I could say, I just did what he told. I'm going to just kick back. I know these guys aren't going to be glad to see me anyway. But he does more than what was required. So what does he get? He goes down to Shechem, finds the brothers. The brothers see him coming and going, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. So what do? They threw him in a pit. You know, after they threw him in a pit, you know, it's so funny, just human nature being was. They worked up an appetite. After they threw him in the pit, he's screaming and crying for his life down there in this dead, empty well. You know, it says they got hungry and shared a meal with each other. Want to talk about some cold characters, man. And after, the brother says, it's kind of a shame to kind of kill him. You know, what's the profit in that? I know. Let's sell him into a living debt. Here comes the Midianite traders. They're heading for Egypt. Let's sell him as a slave. Dad will never see him again. We'll take that coat of many colors, that coat with sleeves. We'll dip it in some goat's blood and tell Dad an animal ate him. Man, you want to talk about cold-blooded. But that's exactly what happened. Here Joseph is faithful to his father, and guess what? Ends up sold into slavery. But Joseph was also an example of another principle in Scripture. Boy, you can't keep a godly man down, can you? Because here he goes, he ends up in the slave market in Egypt, and he gets purchased by this guy Potiphar, who is an Egyptian official. Potiphar sees that this kid has potential, he gives him more and more responsibilities. Before too long, Joseph is running everything in Potiphar's house. God lifts him up in a powerful way, and that's the good news. The bad news is he did such a great job, he caught the eye of Mrs. Potiphar. Who, you talk about soap operas. This was a real soap opera. She kept making passes at Joseph. One was so aggressive, literally tore the robe off of him. And when she realized that he had ran out and she was holding the robe, she cried rape. And so who are you going to believe? You going to believe this slave from another country? Or are you going to believe Mrs. Potiphar? You get the kind of feeling that Potiphar sort of knew what his wife was all about. Because if he had really believed the wife's story, Joseph would have been killed on the spot. Instead, he's sent to an Egyptian prison. Huh. Could you imagine being Joseph at this point? Of all the trials that we go through in this life, there are few trials that are harder to bear than being wronged for doing the right thing. It just aggravates. It just digs. And here Joseph gets tossed into this jail. But once again, Joseph is the original, when life hands you lemons, let's make some lemonade. So he starts being faithful in the prison. The warden of the prison sees this guy's got a lot on the ball. Before too long, he's running the whole jail. Warden's kicking back, and Joseph is doing everything. And lo and behold, while he's doing that, a couple of, VIP prisoners are put into his care. One was the king's baker, and the other was the king's cupbearer. And it's so funny. You talk about what a great guy Joseph was on the job. He comes to the king's cupbearer and the king's baker, and he says, why are you guys so sad? So sad? They're in jail. Johnny Cash writes songs about being in jail, right? Of course they're sad. No, but apparently the way Joseph ran jail, it was kind of the exception to see somebody with a long face. He says, we both had dreams, and nobody can tell us the interpretation of the dreams. And he says, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. I'll tell you what it means. God will give the interpretation. And lo and behold, one of the dreams meant that the cupbearer would be restored to his position. The other dream meant that the baker was going to end up losing his life, getting hung. And lo and behold, he says to the cupbearer, he goes, look, when you're restored to your place, remember me, because I'm not in this prison because I've done anything wrong. Yeah, 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 Joseph, never forget you. Lo and behold, Joseph's interpretation comes true. The baker gets hung. The cupbearer is restored to his place. And guess what? We are told the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. Yeah, I'm sure it's like, man, I'm glad that prison's in the rearview mirror. I don't ever want to think about that ever again. He not only forgot about Joseph, he forgot about Joseph, catch this, for 2 whole years. Now, can you imagine how that played on Joseph's mind? Could you imagine if, you know, God had given me the interpretation of this guy's dream? God is going to raise up this cupbearer, and God told me this, and oh boy, this is going to be great, you know, and I bet you it's going to be 20 minutes, I'm going to be out of here. Yeah, you know, Pharaoh's going to raise him up. He's like, oh, Pharaoh, by the way, you got a great guy down there in the jail. You're going to need this guy. 20 minutes, nothing happens. Oh, well, you know, Pharaoh had a heavy dock. Maybe 2 days. 2 days for sure. 2 days for sure, you know, this is going to come up. And you know, I'm going to be out of this place. And 2 days goes by. And, well, you know, maybe Pharaoh's got other things in his mind. And this guy just kind of wants to lay low for a little while and rebuild his credibility. 2 weeks, I'm sure. 2 months. Nothing. Could you imagine after 12 months, you go, man, I'm going to be in this stinking prison the rest of my life. Now, the important thing for us to understand in this is that God was using that time in prison to prepare Joseph for even greater things. And one of God's greatest tools, you know, the tool that God uses that looks so good when he uses it in the lives of other people, not so much with us, is described in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Man, I can wait for anything but patience, can't you? Could you imagine 2 years in that jail? You know, it would be very easy. We could probably understand how Joseph probably gave up all hope he was ever going to get out of there. But then, lo and behold, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. You're familiar with the dreams. One was seven fat cows coming up out of the Nile, and then seven skinny, gaunt, almost hideously deformed cows, walking dead cows, I guess, come up out of the Nile and eat the fat cows. Then, you know, these beautiful, you know, luxurious wheat stalks grow up, and they're very, very fruitful. And then these really blighted and burned out wheat stalks grow up, and they eat up all the good wheat, and it's gone. And there's seven in both of them. And Pharaoh has this dream and he can't sleep. So he calls in all of his gurus and his mystics and he says, can you imagine? Oh, I have no idea what this. And then the cupbearer standing there listening to this goes, oh, I could have had a V8. This guy in prison. You know how, Pharaoh, you restored me to my position after 3 days and all this? He told me the meaning of the dream. Go get him. He can tell you what this means. And Pharaoh calls Joseph in and he says, I understand you can interpret dreams. I love Joseph's heart because he said this, the interpretation is not with me, but God will give Pharaoh the interpretation. He gave credit where credit was due. And you know what I love about that? Prison didn't make Joseph bitter. It made him better. That hanging in there, that just one day at a time. Okay, God, if I'm going to be here in prison, I'm going to stay faithful. You've got something else going on here. I remember that vision you gave to me. That's not going to fall apart. I know you're going to be using me for a purpose and a meaning in all of this. He hung in there. Oh, and I think that is so important. He hung in there, and then God was able to use him in a way that quite literally not only delivered the entire nation of Egypt from the famine, that did in fact come. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine that devastated the entire nation. It hit the whole world, including the incipient nation of Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons. What if Joseph had just said, forget it, I'm done. I tried faithfully. You ever run into people say, I tried Jesus and he didn't work for me? We couldn't blame Joseph if he had that kind of an attitude. But he refused to let his circumstances dictate his life. He decided to be faithful. And I want to share something with you. If you're in a difficult situation on the job, and it just seems like such a grind, and it just doesn't seem like there's any hope. Well, maybe you're not being ground. Maybe you're being refined. Maybe God is using this difficult time in your life to prepare you for wonderful things that are absolutely beyond your ability to comprehend. Yeah, it's been said that a trial is always the prophecy of a miracle if we don't give up. You know, I love what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says about this. If you ever find yourself feeling like you're getting the end of your rope, remember this one. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Joseph, man, he was the poster child of that. He kept on, kept keeping on. You know, one of the saddest things I've seen in life is people who throw in the towel when they were 6 inches away from a miracle. Don't let that happen to you. Don't follow the Lord. Don't stay faithful in the job till it hurts. Stay faithful till it helps. Not only yourself, but others as well. And again, coming back to Proverbs chapter 22, beautiful insight into what the payoff of all of this is when we stand faithful in these difficult things. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now look at that last thing. Stand before kings. So, Scott, are you telling me if I stay faithful flipping burgers, someday I'm going to be standing before kings? You know, if I keep my nose to the grindstone, you know, I'm going to have dinner with Donald Trump. I don't know if you even want to have dinner with Donald Trump, but no, that's not necessarily what's being promised here. I think the principle is key, that faithful in little is faithful in much. If you stay faithful in the little things, God will raise you up and give you more and more responsibilities, and the sky's the limit, really. But remember that phrase, the sky's the limit. You know, no matter what happens in the here and now in the horizontal, someday you will stand before a king. Someday you will give an account of your life. Boy, you know, stop and think of this famous parable of Jesus in the context of what you do for a living. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He did the same thing with a guy with 2 talents, said the same thing to him. But he who received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, 3 things I want to point out to you as we wrap up here from this parable. Number one, notice something, this donation that is being made here. God gave each of these individuals a donation based upon their individual talents and their abilities to make the most of what he has given to them. God gives to each and every one of us different gifts that we can use for his glory. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. The second thing is this. Notice that when the master calls the servants in, he never asks for his money back. Did you notice that? As a matter of fact, when the unrighteous servant loses his 1 talent, where does it go? It goes to the faithful guy. It doesn't go to the master. Understand, God blesses us beyond measure as we serve him. Just in amazing ways. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time, your talents, your treasury. He wants you. He wants your heart. And if he's got your heart, he's going to bless you in ways that are going to absolutely blow your mind. But notice something else. Who missed out? The person who approached this task with bitterness and fear instead of being blessed and seeking to be faithful. Here's the bottom line. Your attitude on the job is going to determine your altitude on the job. Because if you're serving the Lord, no one can give you a sour attitude. No boss, no matter how incompetent they are, can defeat you. No circumstance, no layoff, no unforeseen circumstance can get in the way of you deciding like Joseph, I don't care what I'm seeing with my eyes here in the horizontal. I'm going to keep focused on the heavenly, and I'm going to live my life just as there's a God out there who loves us and blesses his people. And you have that attitude, you are going to be like a Joseph, and who knows how God might use you. Three things to take away here. If you want to make your work experience a glorious opportunity to shine with the light and love of Jesus Christ, number one, look at it as an opportunity to love. You know, and why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why do you go to work? Well, there's nothing unspiritual about providing for your family. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, one who doesn't care for his own family is worse than a non-believer and is denied the faith. On the other side of the coin, boy, when we tangibly demonstrate the love of God, it's going to change your attitude. If you're asking yourself the question, why should I go to work? And you think about, man, I want to bless those who are depending on me. That is a worthy motivation, and it will change your attitude on the job. You know, I think about Jacob when he got hornswoggled by his uncle Laban. He fell head over tea kettles, as we mentioned, in love with Rachel, this beautiful woman. And Laban kind of pulled the old switcheroo and had him marry, again, Rachel's not-so-attractive sister and all this other stuff. And said, oh, yeah, you know, you can work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel here. And you know, if I were in that situation, I'd be bummed out. I'd be burned out. I just, you know, I want to get out. But we're told in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20, that he worked the 7 years, but they seemed as though they were a few days to him because of the great love with which he loved her. You know, if you make love your motivation in work, you're going to find that work isn't going to be as heavy as it used to be, even on a horizontal level. Secondly, be a light. Be a light on the job. When your boss looks around and he sees your position in the corporate structure, does he see a blessing or does he see a burden? You know, it's so funny, and I guess it's not funny, but I've talked with a number of Christian employers who said the same thing to me. He goes, yeah, the tough part about hiring born-again Christians is they believe they're saved by grace, but they also think they're employed by grace, too. They're just not really great on the job. Boy, what a sad thing. You know, we should be the ones, because we've received the love of God and have the power of the Holy Spirit to share, to be not just individuals who do a good job, but make a radical difference in the work environment. Stop and think how different our work experience would be if we took this passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 to heart. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Man, that would probably cut off 90% of the talk in the coffee room, right? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Well, if you decide, like Joseph, that you are going to excel in your work, guess what? Someday, you're going to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's going to say those amazing words to you, well done. Not well said, but well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful a little, I'll appoint you over much. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Father, we pray that would be our motivation that you would use this beautiful passage of Scripture to elevate our vision for what we do on the job, realizing that we can honor and glorify you, that you don't recognize some kind of difference between the sacred and the secular. We don't have our church life and our work life. It's really the same thing in your eyes. And so, Father, we pray that we would just take stock of what we do for a living and remember who we're really looking for. And like Joseph, we would enter into a sense of vision and direction and realize that even if things are a grind, it can just be beautiful preparation. If things are going great, well, Lord, you want us to excel still more. But, Lord, allow us to see that vision for our lives, that same vision that sustained Joseph, eventually put him in a place where Pharaoh could say, who better to put over the job than you? Wow. Lord, faithful in little is faithful over much. And we thank you, God, that your word so radically revolutionizes our lives. And Lord, we stop and think about the awesome price that was paid to revolutionize our lives. That these things are impossible for us unless we have a right relationship with you. And Lord, as we approach communion now, we remember the reality of that right relationship. We thank you, Lord, that Joseph's life foreshadowed what you would do for us eventually. That just as he provided physical salvation, you've provided us salvation that's going to last forever. But what a price. And so, Lord, as we approach communion, we want to remember what you've done. Lord, we want to take a step back from all the distractions and all the different things that can motivate us and remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we take the bread, you said on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Lord, I pray as we look at this unleavened bread, we would remember that it's unleavened. It's a picture of your sinless life, that it's striped and it's pierced, a picture of your sufferings on our behalf, because it's by your stripes we are healed. God, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my shed blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me, Lord. As we drink that cup, let us remember that we weren't saved and delivered from a crisis eternity by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. Oh, Lord, allow us, not just for the sense of holy awe to approach this time of communion, but, Lord, also with gratitude, also with a heart that just wants to pour out our praise to you for having such mercy on us. Lord, before we come up and partake, I pray we'd search our hearts and help us to not come up out of a religious obligation or because other people are doing it, but because we are really grateful for what Jesus did for us and that we put our faith and our trust in him. Thank you for this opportunity to commune with you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards. program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.